Amen. I appreciate that song service and special. God is so good, and Jesus did everything it took to save us. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 4 this morning. Lord willing, over the next several weeks, we're going to learn about the fact that Jesus is greater than a lot of things. And this morning, we're going to learn that Jesus is greater than Jacob. And we come to John chapter 4, familiar passage of Scripture to many of you, but we want to focus in on part of this. And so let's get into the Word of God this morning. If you find your place in John 4, would you stand with me, please, to honor the Word of God? And to begin the message this morning, we're going to study verses 3 all the way down to verse 26, but just to begin, let's read verses 3 through 12. John 4, verse 3, the Word of God says, "He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the great privilege we have to come and to sing your praises today, Lord, to look into your word of truth. I pray that you would just convict our hearts today, that you would speak to us, Lord. Help us to realize a little bit better how great Jesus is. Lord, I pray that we would worship you, Lord, not just with our mouths today and during church, but Lord, we would worship you with our lives each and every day. You are truly greater than everything. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to live for you faithfully every day. Bless your word now and help me, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Greater than Jesus Christ is greater than everything that you could ever imagine, but there's some specific places in Scripture that tell us a little bit, and there's some challenges to the Lord that people want to know. Do you really think you're greater than Jacob? Do you think you're greater than Abraham? Do you think you're greater than some of these things? And the unequivocal answer is yes, Jesus is greater than everything. He's greater than everyone. He's greater than any religion. He's greater than any ideas that we could come up with. He's greater than everything. And so we want to learn about that today. And a familiar passage, you remember how Jesus had been traveling. He's on his way back up to the Sea of Galilee, and he comes here to Samaria. Now, we understand that normally the Jews wouldn't go through Samaria. Normally they would go around Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along at all. But Jesus, the Bible says, he must needs go through Samaria. Well, what did he do that for? Well, the answer is right here in this passage of Scripture. Jesus had to go there because he had to meet this woman. And isn't it a coincidence that exactly the time that Jesus sat down to rest, and just the moment that the disciples went away into the city, what a happy coincidence that at just that moment the woman came out to draw water at the well. Coincidence, right? How about divine appointment? And you know God's still in the business of divine appointments today. He still brings people together at certain places and certain times so that they can meet Jesus. He does it all the time, and we need to be aware of that. That was just a side note, and that was all for free, so count yourself blessed already today. He comes to the city of Samaria called Sychar, and he comes to this place where Jacob's well is. The Bible scholars and commentaries and archaeologists believe that that well still is there today. And I've not been there, but I'm sure Brother Adams and different ones have been there to visit the place that's believed to be. But it's near Mount Gerizim there in Samaria. And the well is still there today. And what an incredible thing. Now, Jacob lived about 2,000 years before Jesus Christ did. And he dug the well, and it survived all that time to the time of Christ, and it's still there today. Now, it's not in use today, but it's still there today. And what an incredible testament to the work that Jacob did. But let's talk for just a moment about the great legacy of Jacob's well. The great legacy of Jacob's well. Think with me for just a moment about the provision of that well. In verse 11, the woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." She said, "Listen, you don't have anything to get any water out. To get water out of this well, you've got to have a pitcher. You've got to have something to let down into the well to get water back out of it. It's a deep well." Well, the deep well meant that it would provide water even in severe drought. I mean, even when there wasn't a lot of rain, even when things got real bad, Jacob had dug the well deep so that it could provide for the people for a long time. Think about the provision of that well. It was something that the people could count on. It's something that they depended on. And Jacob drank from it, and his children and his cattle. And for generations to come, people had depended on the provision of that well. Think about the prominence of the well. Verse 12, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well?" Listen, there was a little bit of prominence to this. The Samaritans were proud that they had this connection with Jacob. They were proud that they had this tie to Jacob. They were priding themselves on the fact that we have this. We've handed down for generations. Listen, this well where you're sitting right now was dug by Jacob. They were kind of claiming a little bit of fame just by association. You think people do that today? A little bit of name dropping. A little bit of, I'm special because of who I know. Listen, we're special because we've got this well that Jacob dug, and there was some prominence to it. But think about the posterity to it. The Bible says that Jacob gave the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. He dug that well for his use. But think about the posterity of it, because it was used by future generations for hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of years. He did something that lasted. He did something that had an impact on people for a long time. But I want you to get something. We'll talk a little bit more about it as we move along. But it's really not about the well. It's really not about the water. And when Jesus contrasts this water that's in the well and the living water that he would give, I don't believe Jesus is really talking about the water in the well even. I think he's talking about their faith and their religion and what they worship. You see, she was saying, "Listen, we've got Jacob's well here. We're descendants of Jacob. We're worshiping after Jacob's way." But Jesus was trying to let her know that's not enough. Amen. It's not enough. The great legacy of Jacob's well. Now let's move right on and talk about the great longing of every soul. Look at verse 13 and 14. "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." There's a great longing of every soul. There's a great desire in every person's heart. And it's different for different people. I read about a woman named Elizabeth Keckley. She was a slave in Missouri before the Civil War, and her greatest desire was to purchase her freedom, and she found that if she could raise $1,200, which was an incredible amount of money before the Civil War, but if she could get $1,200, then she could purchase her own freedom. And she tried to bargain with her owner. She was a dressmaker and a very talented one. She tried to bargain. She said, "I'll go up north and I'll work and I'll earn money and I will send you the money to pay for my freedom." But he didn't trust that she would do that, but she had some contacts up north, so she sent to them and let them know, and they sent the money ahead. They paid her in advance, and they purchased her freedom for her so that she could be set free. So she bought her freedom. She went up north and made dresses and paid back the money that she was owed, and just an incredible thing. But I want you to just imagine for a second, if you're a slave, what would you possibly desire more than your freedom? If you are owned by another human being and you are told where to live and how to live and you have no freedom to do what you want to do and go where you want to do and live the life that you want to live, there is nothing greater that you desire than to have your freedom, is there? Listen, if I'm a slave, I want freedom. And I'll get that freedom at any cost. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, friend, you are a slave. You're a slave to sin. And lost people in the world today may not even realize it, but deep down in their heart, their greatest desire is to be set free from sin. There is a longing in every soul. There is a thirst in every soul. Jesus says to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. The discouragement of recurring thirst. You know, literally, physically, Jesus said, listen, you can come to this well and draw water today, but you're going to have to come back again tomorrow. And you're going to have to come back again the next day. And you're going to have to come back again the next day. But I really think that Jesus was alluding to something more. I don't think he was just talking about the physical water. I think he was talking about religion. I think he was talking about their system of worship. And he says, listen, you can trust in the way you've been trusting, but you're going to have to keep coming back. And I want you to think about what the writer in Hebrews says. You know, the sacrifices had to be made year after year after year after year. The priest had to come back and he had to bring more blood and it had to have more blood and more sacrifice, and it had to happen over and over and over again. And listen, it might have been good for a little while, but Jesus was saying, listen, it's not enough. I've got something to offer you that you won't have to come back again. I've got something to offer that there's no greater sacrifice, there's no greater way. And he says, you're going to keep coming back. You're trusting in your connection. You think because you're a descendant of Jacob, you're going to be all right, but I'm here to tell you that what you've got, you're going to keep thirsting. But what I have, you will thirst no more. Amen. Isn't there a desire to get rid of that thirst? And I don't know about you, but very rarely I work up a thirst. I try to avoid that at all costs. But you know, in the summertime, if you get out and work, you'll build up a thirst. And there's nothing that can do anything for that thirst but good, fresh, cold water. Amen. Listen, if you're hot working outside, I don't know about you, but I don't want soda pop. In that moment, I don't even want sweet tea. And I almost always want sweet tea. But when you've got a thirst like that, you want water. But you know what? You can drink gallons of it, and later you're going to want more. There's something in us that wants to get rid of that thirst and to have something that can quench our thirst. And Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him, verse 14, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She said, I want some of that water. If you've got some water that can make me never thirst again, I'd like to have some of that. Now, she didn't really get it. You can see in the fact she said, I don't want to have to come back here and draw water anymore. She didn't understand, but she had that desire. That sounds good to me. Jesus says, listen, if you drink this, you're never going to be thirsty again the rest of your life. I think I'll have a drink. I think I'll have some of that. And the woman had that desire. There is a great longing in every soul. But notice lastly with me, the greater legacy of Jesus Christ. Man, Jacob had a great legacy. 2,000 years before almost 2,000 years before he had dug the well. He used the well. It provided for him and his family. But think about the thousands upon thousands of people who lived because of the well that he dug. I mean, it's incredible. What a great legacy. We don't think about legacies like that today. We think about people have an impact that lasts for 5 years or 10 years. And we think about people's fame today. I mean, people have 15 seconds of fame. But for thousands of years, Jacob's name and his importance has lasted. Amen. It was big. But Jesus' legacy is far greater. Amen. Verse 10. Look back at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." I want to run through a few things with you about why Jesus is greater. Notice that Jesus is great enough to see the need. He said, "I would have given you living water." He saw the need in this woman's life, that she needed that living water. In verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." He said, what you've got isn't good enough. What you've got won't last. You need something else. And Jesus can see the need even when we can't. Amen. Listen, people in the world today don't know they need Jesus. Right. Even people in the church today forget that they need Jesus. Amen. But Jesus is great enough to see the need. Sometimes we don't understand what we need. There was a lady who went to a photographer and she paid him quite a bit of money because she wanted to have a really nice portrait made. And as he was getting set up to take her and she was making sure that everything was straight, sitting on the stool getting ready for her picture, she said, now make sure you do me justice. And he said, "Ma'am, I don't mean any offense, but what you need is not justice. You need mercy." See, sometimes we don't even know what it is that we need. And sometimes we don't think we need anything at all. I told you before about Muhammad Ali. My favorite story of Muhammad Ali has nothing to do with his boxing because he was arrogant and I really didn't care much for him. But he was on a 747, and as they were preparing to take off, the stewardess walked by checking to make sure everybody was ready to go. And she said, "Sir, I need you to put on your seatbelt. I need you to fasten your seatbelt." And he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she said, "Superman don't need no airplane. Fasten your seatbelt." Some people don't realize what their need is, and some people don't think they need anything. They think they've got it all figured out. But Jesus can see our need, and if we would just come face to face with Jesus, if we'd just come to his word, we'd realize we have a great need. Amen. Jesus is not just great enough to see our need. Jesus is great enough to meet the need. Amen. Listen, you keep coming back here, you're going to keep thirsting. But if you'll come to me, you'll never thirst again. Verse 14 again, look at it. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." I can take away your thirst. I can take away your need. I can give you everlasting life. We greatly need forgiveness of sin. Our sin is separated, our iniquities have separated between us and God, and Christ is the only one that can forgive that sin. Amen. He's great enough to meet the need. By the way, he's great enough to end the need forever. Amen. "The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And when Jesus Christ saves you, he puts his Holy Spirit inside of you, and it just gives life forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Hold on. I know you guys are Baptists, and I know you know this truth, but man, you ought to just rejoice in this truth. Once you get saved, you are saved forever. Amen. I get so tired of the attacks on us. Oh, you believe once saved, always saved. Well, how long do you think everlasting life is? Amen. I don't get it. Listen, and you can reason it out with me. I know it doesn't make sense to me either. I don't understand why Jesus would say, "Believe in me, repent of your sin, believe in me, and I'll give you eternal life. And then if I sin and I do wickedly, and if I was saved, I'm still saved." I don't understand that. By the way, if somebody professes to be saved and they go on living a horrible, wicked, evil lifestyle the rest of their life, there's a real good chance maybe they weren't really saved in the first place. There is something we refer to as false conversion. A lot of people will say to Jesus in that day of judgment, "Lord, Lord," and he'll say, "I never knew you." Amen. Not, "I knew you, but I don't know you anymore." That's not the way he works. Of course it doesn't make sense to us. We would never do that. But we can't save anybody anyway. Amen. His character's not like our character. We ought to rejoice in the fact that once you were saved, you are saved forever and ever. Amen. Rejoice in it. It's a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What a beautiful picture. I've seen some beautiful fountains before on campuses or in cities, you know, and they got the beautiful fountain and the water comes bubbling up and it's beautiful, man. The sunlight shines through it and you see the sparkling and it's just gorgeous. But man, I can't even imagine. That's the picture that he paints for us, this well of water that's springing up to give us eternal life. He's great enough to see the need. He's great enough to meet the need. He's great enough to end the need forever. Look at verse 16 through 18. He's great enough to know our sins. Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." Verse 17. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." Now, you get this for a second. Jesus said, "I'll give you living water." She said, "I'd like to have some of that, please." And he said, "Well, go get your husband." Because why? Because Jesus knows. Jesus can see her sin. Now, she had lots of sin, just like lots of us, but this was the big one. This is the one that she probably had guilt about. This is the one that she felt bad about. This is the one that she knew she wasn't right with God because of her lifestyle. And he says, "Go get your husband." And she says, "Oh, I ain't got no husband." Did she lie? No, she told the truth. But Jesus didn't let it go, did he? That's right. You don't. You've had five of them, but the fellow you're with now, you're not married to him. Jesus sees our sin. Amen. By the way, that was a sin back then. It's a sin still today. Amen. Shacking up, it may be accepted by the world, but it's not accepted by God. Amen. Fornication and adultery, they're still sin today. Amen. It's amazing. To me, you watch the statistics about marriage, and there's a lot less. Did you know that the divorce rate is actually declining? Yeah, it's right in line with the marriage rate declining. More people aren't getting divorced because more people aren't getting married. Divorce is too expensive, so we'll just live together. And anyway, I'm sorry. Y'all don't like preaching like that. Okay. Guess what? She didn't like it either. You know what? I don't like it either. Melissa and I aren't shacked up. We've been married for 12 years. But I got a lot of other sin. And Jesus sees my sin. And he sees your sin. He knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. There was a prosecuting attorney in a small town, and he called his first witness, which was an elderly lady from the town, and he walked up to the witness, and he says, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" And Mrs. Jones replied, "Well, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a boy, and frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat, you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a rising big shot, but you haven't the brains to realize you will never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you." Well, obviously he was taken aback by that a little bit, but he recovered pretty quickly, and he pointed over to the defense attorney and said, "Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney?" She said, well, yes, of course I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. I used to babysit him, and he, too, has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy, bigoted, and has a drinking problem. The man can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the shoddiest in the entire state. Yes, I know him. The judge said for both of the lawyers to approach the bench. He said, if either one of you ask her if she knows me, I'm going to hold you in contempt of court. It's kind of scary when you start thinking about what some people know about you. Isn't it? Isn't it? It's a dangerous thing because, see, I grew up with a lot of people in this church, and some of us were teenagers together, went to high school around the same age and college. And, you know, I've told you before, there's a period of time where people tend to take their brains out and set them on a shelf and leave them there for a little while. And some of us in this church ran around together at the same time when our brains were not with us. And sometimes when you get together and start talking and reminiscing, it gets to be dangerous. Because I tend to forget things that I've said and done that I don't want to remember. And yet all of my friends remember those things so well. You ever notice that? All the stuff I'd rather forget, they tend to remember really well. It's scary business. Listen, friend, Jesus, he knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows everything you've done. He knows everything you're going to do. He knows every thought that you've had. He knows the intents of your heart. He's great enough to know you. But listen, it's better because he's great enough to love you anyway. I hope I never get over the fact that he knows me and yet he loves me. That's love. Amen. He's great enough to know us. He's great enough to love us anyway. Look at verses 19 to 22. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You think? Never met this man before. He just happened to be sitting there when she showed up, and all of a sudden he knows everything about her. I think you might be a prophet. I think he might be a little bit more than that. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye saying that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, she wants to turn this discussion away from her sin and talk about religion a little bit. Well, yeah, okay, but you guys think you ought to worship over there, and we think you ought to worship over here, and, you know, none of us really know what's really right. I mean, you can't be sure which religion's true. There's so many different religions. How do you know what's right? You ever heard an argument like that? That's what she's trying to do. She wants to talk religion now. But Jesus isn't going to let that go either. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Let me just clear it up for you. Salvation comes through the Jews. Jesus Christ came to save all people, but his salvation came to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen. Jesus is great enough to move us past religion. Amen. The whole world, more wars have been fought over religion than anything else. People are dying for religion. They're killing for religion. And Jesus says it's not about your religion. See, Jesus is great enough to move us past that. Because anybody with any sense at all can look at the situation and see that religion isn't going to save you. Listen, we're not good enough. You can't do good enough. You're never going to do enough good to make up for your bad because you're already condemned. But he's also great enough to move us into a relationship. Verse 23, But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And finally, he gets her to the place where she realizes, listen, I'm a sinner. And it's not really about my religion. But there is one that's coming called the Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, then I can have salvation. Then I'll know what's right. Then I'll know what's real. See, Jesus had brought her to a place where I'm going to move you past your religion. I'm going to move you to a place where you realize you need a relationship. And Jesus is great enough to be that Savior. Verse 26. When he gets her past thinking she's good, when he gets her past thinking it's about religion, when he gets her to a place where she's looking for the Savior, he says, unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. He's great enough to be the Savior of the world. People are looking for salvation in all kinds of different ways. Most people in the world today have some idea or some thoughts about spirituality. I meet people a lot of times that say, oh, I'm a very spiritual person. And I'm not sure exactly what that means. Amen. Maybe it means they read their horoscope every week. I don't know. People think that because they realize that there's something spiritual to this whole thing of humanity, they think they've got it all figured out. They think that because they go to church and listen to a preacher every week that they've got it. They think that because they give money or they do these sacraments that they're okay. I'm just here to tell you this morning that showing up at a church, whether it's this one or any other one in the world, is not going to save you. Salvation comes through Christ alone. Amen. And this woman wanted to trust in her legacy. Listen, we've got Jacob's will. We've got this connection with Jacob, so we're good. Jacob wrestled with God. Jacob saw the ladder going up into heaven. I mean, Jacob, listen. Jacob, I'm good. And people today are the same way. They're no different. My grandpa was a preacher. My grandma took me to church when I was little. We think because we've got this connection. But if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. Amen. He's greater. He's greater. This morning, I want to ask you, he knows you, but do you know him? Do you know him? I mean, have you repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ alone? Do you know him? Have you prayed and asked him to be your Savior? Do you know him? And if you know him, are you striving to know him more? Listen, the moment you get saved, I want to just confess to you, the moment you get saved, your heart is in a great place, but you don't know him like you can know him. Amen. Don't get me wrong. If you get saved, you know him. He is your Savior. But he wants to grow in a greater relationship with you. He reveals himself to us in his word, and I'm just trying to say that I know him a lot better today than I did when I was 14 years old. And he wants to know you more, and he wants you to know him more. Are you growing in your relationship with him? He is greater, and he wants to have a greater relationship with you. Are you saved? Are you growing in your walk with Christ? There's nothing, no surer way to hinder your growth in your walk with Christ than to have unconfessed sin in your life. If you've sinned against the Lord, and we all have this week, but if you haven't repented of that sin and confessed it to the Lord, I want to challenge you to do that this morning. We're going to get ready for an invitation. And while our musicians are coming, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe you're not even sure you're old enough to be saved, but you've got this feeling in your heart today, I think I need to be saved. You come, and we'll sit down with you in the Bible, and we'll figure out, and we'll help you to know for sure that you have eternal life through Christ. If you are saved, but you need to get something right with the Lord today, there's a decision that you need to make about salvation or about church membership or about rededicating your life to Christ, whatever it is. If the Lord's speaking to your heart today, will you come to Him? He's great enough. He's great enough to restore your relationship with Him. While we sing, what number?
425.
Number 425.